let's open our Bibles now and let's get into the Gospel of Mark. For those of you who haven't been with us, we have been studying through Mark for, I guess, a year and a half. We are coming to the conclusion of it. We take it passage by passage each week, and our goal really is to just say what God says and try to explain it and apply it to our lives instead of just finding what we like and going with that. And so this is God's Word. Today we're looking at probably one of the harder, I say that several times, but one of the harder places, which is the greatest betrayal that has ever taken place in history. I ask you this, have you ever been betrayed? Have you had someone that said, I love you, I have your back, and later on they loved someone or something more than you, or threw you under the bus when it was convenient? Betrayal is hard anytime it happens, but it's particularly hard when it's someone close to us, a spouse, a friend, right, a loved one. So today we're looking at the betrayal of the Son of God by Judas Iscariot, one of his best friends. And so let me tell you a little bit about Judas before we read, because what we're going to read is just a portion of what is written about Judas. Judas followed Jesus for about 3 years. He became the treasurer for the disciples, one who was, quote, in charge of the money bag. And at some point in Jesus' ministry, he began to help himself to said money bag and take some of the money. And perhaps fueled from inner guilt because he stole, or perhaps because Jesus was not the Messiah, the political Messiah that he was looking for, he did a horrible thing. And Judas met with the chief priest to betray Jesus and to give away his location at night when he was not in public. He received 30 pieces of silver for this, the price of a slave in the Old Testament. He betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Remember this? He says, the one I kiss is the one. Arrest him. After he sees that Jesus is condemned to death, he feels a lot of guilt and goes to the chief priest to try to give back the money and says, I've betrayed innocent blood. And they say, it's blood money. We don't want it. They won't take the money back. Instead, with that money, there's a field purchase called the Field of Blood. Judas goes out to that field, finds a tree, and hangs himself in despair. Tragically, Judas hung for his own sins maybe hours before Jesus Christ would hang for the sins of anyone who would turn to him and believe. Isn't that something? Judas felt regret. Have you ever felt regret? But what Judas didn't do is he didn't repent and turn back to God. And we can compare Judas, we'll do it a little later, a little more, but you can compare Judas with Peter. Remember, Judas betrays him, Peter denies him, but Peter, after denying him, repented, reaffirmed his love for Jesus, and was restored. But it does beg this question. How could somebody that was so close to Jesus, the Son of God, for those 3 years, so intensely following him, having left many things, his life behind, every day, following him, turn his back on him in the end? It really is hard. I mean, we're talking about not just a guy that says, I'm a follower of Jesus. Jesus had a lot of followers, but he was part of the 12. That's why over and over, even in our passage today, he says, one of the 12. He was one of the 12. I mean, this is one that had probably cast out demons. He had probably healed the sick in Jesus' name. And in the end, he betrays him for a bag of money. Can y'all make sense of this? I think Judas is one of the most difficult characters to understand in the Bible. But I think that there's something that he teaches us. And here's kind of the main point today, and I'm going to have some other lessons, but here's the main point. There is no act of service or office in the church that can guarantee salvation. Okay? There is no act of service or office in the church that guarantees salvation. Salvation is through faith in Jesus alone. Okay? Repentance and faith, turning away from our sins and turning to Christ and clinging on to Him for our life. That is the only thing. You know, if somebody could make it to heaven and be saved by their good works, certainly it would be one of the 12. But he doesn't. It's not a guarantee. And so I think there's some of a gut check this morning. You know what a gut check is, right? It comes and slugs you in the stomach, you know. Gut check. And there's also a good deal of hope, I think, today. So let's open our Bibles and we're going to read and pray. What I'd like to do is flip back to the beginning of Mark chapter 14. And we're going to look in the first couple verses. And you can kind of see the verses I'm going to read there. These are all the verses about Judas and what's happening with Jesus. If you're ready to jump into God's Word, please say jump. Let us jump. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. For they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." Skip down to verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad, and they promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. Let's skip a couple pages here. Ooh, maybe more than a couple. To verse 43. And immediately, while Jesus was speaking, this is after he's been in the Garden of Gethsemane praying to the Lord, Judas came, one of the 12, there it is, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now, the betrayer, Judas, had given them a sign saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him, that's Jesus, and at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I was in the temple with you, preaching, teaching, and you did not seize me, but let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. Last couple verses. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. Okay, interesting. Let's pray. Father, we ask that as we contemplate our own faith in Jesus, or maybe some here don't yet have a true, genuine faith in Jesus, we ask that we would analyze ourselves. Lord, as we think about betrayal, and we think about those who have betrayed us, would you give us a perspective on that betrayal that we might step forward in full trust and surrender to you? And we ask just that you would speak, Lord, in this time. We need you. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. All right, so I think that there's some lessons that we can learn from Judas. Can you learn lessons from a bad character? You can. You can. You can learn a bit of what not to do. And so let's learn some lessons from Judas. In If you see in verse 43, it says, immediately while Jesus was speaking, Judas came, who was one of the 12, with him a crowd. Later in John chapter 18, we're told that there was some Roman soldiers with this crowd, and they're coming to seize Jesus. There's also the chief priests, the scribes, the elders. Now the betrayer, that's Judas, had given them a sign saying, the one I kiss is the man, seize him. So we know that Jesus was betrayed by Judas with a kiss. Now in Middle Eastern culture, a kiss is a sign of affection and homage. A kiss, if a man were to kiss another man, just walk up to him and kiss him, I think he would get a jab or maybe a right hook. But in this culture, there is it had a different symbol. Maybe in our society, it would be a handshake, an embrace, you know. And so sometimes the hand would be kissed, the feet even, the cheek. Judas kisses the cheek out of this sign of friendship and respect. This is, of course, not in any sensual way. The word that Judas is used of Judas's kiss is odd. Okay? So in verse 44, if you see it, it says, the one that I kiss is the man. The Greek word is phileo. So the one that I phileo, the one that I kiss is the man. But then it says that Judas walks up to him and he kissed him on the cheek, and there's a different word used, and it's kata phileo. In other words, it's the emphatic of this word to kiss. So you're like, what in the world did that look like? I think it's a prolonged kiss. It's a prolonged kiss. And maybe, why did he do this? It's like, was it dark outside? In another gospel, it says they're coming with torches, you know. This is in the middle of the night, and he's trying to make it really obvious. It's this guy. So this prolonged kiss, this is the one. Or is it the fact that Judas is doing what Judas always did, which is be close to Jesus, and even at the point of betrayal, is not even willing to be honest with Jesus, but is faking it, even now. And I think in this, there's something important here. I think Judas is a mask wearer. He's clearly not honest. It's this sickening expression of false affection for Jesus in this kiss. That's not real. It's fake. It's fake affection. It is possible to have fake affection for Jesus. In church, in the Garden of Gethsemane, wherever, it's possible to have fake affection for Jesus. And Jesus feels the blow of this. He says, in Luke it records, Judas, you would betray the Son of Man with a kiss. Right. You know, when I was in seminary, I had a seminary professor that was talking to all these young pastors about, going into your first church and being called as a pastor. And this is one of the things they said to me. They said, be careful of the first person that knocks on your door and wants a meeting with you. They say, be very wary of that person. They said, be very wary of the person that comes up to you and tells you, even though they know nothing about you at all, I've got your back no matter what. And they say it emphatically all the time. And what that professor was trying to get across is there are people, even in the church, I hate to say it, right, that are professing believers who have an agenda, who have motives to keep and hold on to their power and their authority, and they want to manipulate you to their ends. No. Yes. This is true. What you see is not what you get, okay? Don't judge a book by its cover. Lesson one from Judas is don't wear masks, okay? Don't wear masks. Here's why you don't wear masks. Because in the end, you will never be able to hide your true self. Was that not true of Judas? In the end, he even is betraying Jesus with a kiss. But even in that false gesture, he cannot avoid his true self and who he really is. Don't wear a mask. I've literally seen people raise their hand about this high in worship, praising Jesus on a Sunday morning, and then walk out on their husband on Tuesday. This happens. You see people talk about Jesus, praise Jesus on Sunday, but on Monday they're taking his name in vain. This happens because we wear masks. In the Bible, it's called being double-minded or being a hypocrite. And you can wear a mask for a little while, but be sure your true self will be revealed. You know, as a pastor, one of my greatest concerns, I have a couple concerns, that my wife and kids would think that I love ministry more than them. That's probably one of my greatest concerns, that my wife and kids would believe that I love ministry more than them. And the second concern is this, that my wife and children would say that the person that does ministry or the person in church, Pastor Dan, is different than the dad, Pastor Dan, or the dad, right, or the husband. I heard this one pastor say it like this. He said, the greatest compliment my grown son ever gave me was he said, I was the same man at church as I was at home. That's a high compliment. And don't wear masks. Don't wear masks. No office in church, no service can guarantee salvation. Only genuine faith in Jesus. Get rid of the mask. Lesson 2 from Judas. Watch out how you deal with grief, or how you deal with guilt, excuse me. Watch how you respond to guilt in your life. We all feel guilt from time to time. And some of us even over wearing masks, right? Like, Pastor, I'm feeling a little guilt, actually, because you talked about wearing masks. And sometimes I'm one way at church, and then I'm another way on Monday, and I feel bad about that. Be careful how you deal with that guilt. You know, the gospel writers don't give us much about Judas's inner life. I wish I had more to go on. But we do learn this from the other gospels. Judas felt terribly guilty about betraying Jesus and committed suicide. Now, hear me out for a second. Suicide is a terribly selfish thing to do. But some people commit suicide due to mental illness. Some people commit suicide due to wrestling with long seasons of clinical depression. That is not Judas. Okay. Judas, it's very clear. Judas didn't wrestle through some long season of clinical depression. Judas felt terrible guilt for what he did after he heard Jesus was going to be executed, and he decided to execute himself. Okay, that's what he did. And so guilt and shame can make us do foolish things. Can I get an amen? Guilt and shame can make us do very foolish things. And I know this is like the height of it, right? But short of that, think about your life and some of the times you have felt guilt and shame and what that has made you do. What have you done with that? What have you done with that guilt? What have you done with that shame? Now, I'm going to use my imagination here just a little bit, and I hope you'll permit me to do that. So I'm doing some guesswork, but what do you think happened here with Judas? I wonder if maybe it says Judas took from the money bag. And it makes you wonder if maybe that, the guilt from that decision, opened the door for more sin and compromise in his life. Could it be possible? I wonder if, do you know what I mean? Like, he just made this decision one day. There was one day all of a sudden he thought, I need some money to cover some bills. I'm just going to take a little bit. Nobody's going to know. And after that, There's another day he took a little bit more, and before long he's rationalizing, taking this money, but he's feeling guilty. But there's this lie that comes with guilt, doesn't it? I have to keep doing this. Think about it for a second in your life. Have you ever compromised your faith? Have you ever slept with your boyfriend or girlfriend when you knew God said, wait for marriage? That was a compromise. Have you ever drank too much? Have you ever indulged in a website that you had no business looking at? Have you ever gossiped about somebody or slandered them behind their back? No, really, I'm asking you, have you done these things? Yeah, we don't want to admit to that. We've all compromised, okay? We've all compromised. And what do we do most when we compromise? Number one, we hide. We hide. We hide from other people because we don't want them to know. And we think we can hide from God. When honestly, you can't hardly hide from other people, right? This is Lou Ray. Hooray for Lou Ray. Maybe you live in Front Royal. It's about the same. You can't hide from people, really. Just kidding yourself. And you absolutely can't hide from God. He sees you. He knows you inside out. He knows your thoughts before you're going to think them. You can't hide. What's the other thing that we do? We go deeper into the sin, don't we? We go deeper into the sin. Why do we go deeper into the sin? Because we believe a lie. Here, let me tell you what the lie sounds like. I'm already a screw up, so I might as well screw up some more. Is that not the lie? I'm already a screw up. I might as well screw up a little bit more. And that's the lie that we believed. Hey, let me tell you something. You are not a screw up. If you have put your faith in Jesus, you're a child of the King. Amen? That is a lie. You have made mistakes, but you are not a mistake. Amen? Romans 5, verse 20 says, where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. Literally says, grace superabounded. You've messed up. But don't run away from God. Run to the throne of grace. That's where you need to run. You're running away. Run to the throne of grace. 1 John, I was reading it to our deacons, our elders this morning as we were praying. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Amen? Man. I get so saddened. I was saddened this week about people in our church community who felt grief for their sins and decided to go run away from the church, the people in the church that love them and their God, instead of running to the throne of grace. That breaks God's heart. He says, come to me. Do you have burdens? Come to me. Are you guilty? Come to me. I can handle it. You know, when Jesus saved you, he didn't save you just from your past sins. Amen? He saved you from your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins. He knew you were going to screw up again. And he saved you, and he loved you, and he revealed his son to you, and he gave you the gift of faith. So run to him. Don't run away from him. Guilt and shame can, if we're not careful, fuel temptation and sin in our life. But we've got to run to God's abundant mercy. Christians are not perfect people, are they? There was no amen there, but there should have been. Christians are not perfect people, are there? No. We are repenting people. We are people that are constantly needing to repent and turn around. We mess up, and the Spirit convicts us, and we have this choice. And in that moment, we need to say, God, I screwed up. We need to go to other people and say, I screwed up. And we need to ask for forgiveness and come back. That's the whole of the Christian life. It's just one of repentance, one repentance after another. If you've stopped repenting, you may not be a believer, because that's what the Christian life looks like. Or maybe you just backslid. Come back. Come back. And the thing that just breaks... Well, let me ask this question first. Could Judas have turned back to God and been forgiven? Isn't that an interesting question? Could Judas have turned back to God and been forgiven? I want to tell you my answer without reservation. He absolutely could have turned back to God and been forgiven. Judas the traitor killed himself on the same day that Jesus died for traitors. Isn't that something? I believe that if he ran to God instead of running to shame, he actually could have seen a resurrected Christ and been restored. Right? I mean, think about that. And there's another objection, and some of you have it in your mind right now because Judas is such a complicated character. And you say, well, didn't Judas commit the unpardonable sin? You know, didn't Jesus make some statement to him, something like, it would be better for that man if he were never born? You guys remember that in the Last Supper? Woe to the man that betrays me. But the Son of Man goes, as is written of him. It would be better for that man if he hadn't been born. I agree with Warren Wiersbe. He says this, if you are not born again, for every person that is not born again, the day will come when you wish you had not been born at all. I think it was a great betrayal of the Son of God, but I do not believe that he could not have turned and been saved. Question, did Judas lose his salvation? My response is he proved he never had it. Let me give you some verses. I'm going to lay them out for you, just rapid succession. Matthew 7:22 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking about obedience. He's talking about the tree that bears fruit, which is the fruit of obedience and faith. And he says, on that day, which is the last day, they will say to me, Lord, Lord, just like Judas was coming with a kiss. Rabbi, Rabbi, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Notice it doesn't say, I used to know you, but I don't know you anymore. Judas fits into this quite well as doing these things here. 1 John chapter 2, you should write these down, verse 19. John says, they went out from us, people like Judas, because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued, that is the key word, with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all are not of us. Jesus says in another place, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Do you know how you know if somebody is a real saint? They continue. They continue. They persevere in their faith. They keep believing. They keep fighting their sin. They keep repenting. Do they have seasons of going backwards? Yes, we all do. But they come back and they continue. Romans 8:29. Try to follow me here. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son. Let me tell you something. Before the foundation of the world, if you believe in Jesus, if you have trusted in him, God foreknew you, he foreloved you, and he predestined you that he would conform you into the image of Christ. Okay, that's what the Bible teaches. It's unambiguous. Verse 30. It says, and those whom he predestined, he called. What does that mean? Does that mean a preacher's call? Like I'm standing up here saying, come believe in Christ. Put your faith in him. No. This is talking about the irrevocable call that God places on your life, where you feel this conviction of your soul, where you have to trust in Jesus. And he says to you, come forth. You follow me. You get up and you follow me. Every person that he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. Justification happens in a moment when you place your faith in Jesus and you say, God, forgive me of my sins. I am a wretch. I need your help. I am trusting everything in the finished work of Jesus for me. God says in that moment, you are made righteous based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You are adopted into his family in that moment. Okay. So every person whom before the foundation of the world he foreknew, he predestined. You see these words. And then he called forth, come and follow me. He also justified, made him righteous in that moment of faith. And what's the last word here? He glorified them. This is an unbreakable chain. In other words, what is being said here is that all who are predestined, called, and justified will make it to the end and be glorified. I love the ending of Jude. He says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Jude 24. What is the difference between Peter and Judas? One betrayed, the other denied and deserted. Peter was born again. Judas was not born again. Judas was very close to the things of God. If you read the book of Hebrews, you'll encounter a lot of language that talks about people that are very close to spiritual things, even in a church community even. Judas was very close to the things of God. He was not born again. That should be very shocking to all of us. Many will say on that day, not a few, it says many. But he was not born again. And actually that night, remember that meal they had together, on that night when Judas was to betray Jesus, the Bible says Satan entered into Judas. I don't want to go into that too much. It gets real deep. But Satan entered into Judas. He had certainly given place to the devil, that's for sure. But it also says this of Peter. Jesus says this. Peter, Satan demanded to have you that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. That's powerful. And that is the prayer that the Son of God, who is sitting at the right hand of God, prays for each believer here. He is praying for you right now that your faith may not fail. And I promise you, the Father answers that request. Okay. So it is true that if we are God's children, he keeps us. He keeps us in the faith. He continues to draw us back to him. It is also true that you need to persevere in your faith. Okay. That you need to persevere, that you need to keep repenting. Both things are true. And so, lessons from Judas. Don't wear masks, and also be careful what you do with guilt. Super long point. Quick lesson from Jesus, most importantly. Let's just look at the text, and we'll talk about it. Look at verse 47. But one of those who stood by, his name's Peter, by the way, John tells us, thanks, John, drew his sword and had very bad aim and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Was he aiming for an ear? No, he was aiming for a head, a neck, but he missed, I guess. This is impulsive, Peter. The kingdom will not advance by the sword. I don't know if he's just trying to save Jesus, if he's trying to save his own neck, but that's what he does. And Jesus says to them, have you come out against me with swords and clubs to capture me? I've been preaching in the temple every day. Here's the key, but let the scriptures be fulfilled. You see, Jesus had this contentment, even though everything around him, everyone's abandoning him, Peter's being a knucklehead, trying to cut people's heads off, missing heads, hitting ears. They're all going to leave him. Verse 50, he has this contentment, but let the scripture be fulfilled. And then you have this guy at the end. He's just kind of fun to read about. Verse 51, and a young man followed him, followed Jesus, with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. Okay, y'all picturing this? Maybe he has his undergarments on, you know, whatever those look like in the first century. But he's got a linen cloth. Did he get out of bed? Like, did he hear a commotion in the garden? And he's like, I'm going to go out and see what's going on. Where did this guy come from? And it says they even seized him. And they're like, you over there in that bed sheet. And they go in to get him. And it says that he even runs away. And he ran away naked. Mark is the only one that records this. Everybody has conjectured, is this Mark? They've wondered, is Mark writing about himself? I don't know if he's the naked guy running out of the garden or not. We don't know. You know what? It might as well be you. Because here's the thing, they all left him. They all left him. Yeah, Judas betrayed him, but they all left in the moment that he needed them. And that's us, okay? That's us. Why does he run away naked? Well, because he was naked. That's why he was naked. But it's this picture of shame, isn't it? As we run away in shame, and that's really all of us. And in the end, the only one that's faithful. Who's the one that stays faithful? Jesus. Only Jesus. I will go as my Father has laid out for me. At the end of the day, it's all about faith in Jesus. Lesson from Jesus. It's all about faith in him. It's not about what we do. Put your faith in him. Trust in him. If you never have, this is the good news. Put your faith in him, and all of his righteousness is given to you as a gift. That's good news. And his death counts for you, and his resurrection counts for you, and it all counts for you based on faith and surrendering your life to him. It's all about faith in Jesus. Let me make this final point and we'll be done. I need to remind you of the main point. No act of service, no office in the church can guarantee salvation. Amen? It's by faith in Jesus alone. Lesson 2, God rules even over traitors, and he can be trusted. God rules even over traitors. I asked you at the beginning of the message, I said, have any of you been betrayed before? Have any of you been cheated on? Has anybody thrown you under the bus? And some of you are like, I've been thrown under the bus so many times, I can't count. You're in good company. You're in good company. The question I've always asked in my mind, stay with me just for a second, don't tune out and go to fried chicken, whatever you're having for lunch. The question I've always asked in my mind about Judas is, why did God need Judas? Like, we know that this is part of God's plan. Even the evil things, like what Judas does and the chief priests, what they all do, and Satan, his role in all of it. Why did he need Judas? I mean, think about it for a second. Jesus says it right here. I was in the temple with you. You could have grabbed me then. Why do you grab me now? What are you doing? Can y'all flip back with me to verse 2? I'll tell you what they were doing. It says, for they said, that's the chief priest, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. In other words, here's the thing. The priests were willing to wait, I believe, until after the Passover was over. Remember, they're going through this Passover ceremony, and they're like, not during the feast. Don't arrest Jesus then. There's a lot of Galileans around. They like Jesus down there or up there. Don't arrest him now. But what happens with Judas? Judas comes to them and says, hey, I know where he is at night. You don't have to make a commotion. I know where he is at night. I'll lead you there, and you can quietly take him. Go get the Romans. Go talk to Pilate or whoever. Get you an armed guard. We'll handle this at night. And what does that allow that he was taken at night? Say, Pastor Dan, what's the significance of him being arrested at night? It means that he had a mock trial late that night. The next day is what day? It's the Passover. And who is Jesus? The Passover Lamb. He's the Passover Lamb. And God makes it super clear that this is my Lamb. This is the one. And how does he do it? Through the wickedness of this guy named Judas Iscariot. Now, you think about all that and you think about your betrayers. Doesn't it put it into perspective? If God can take these things, think about Judas. Not Judas, Joseph. In Genesis, brothers sold him into slavery. Horrible things, wicked things. Potiphar's wife lies about him. He's in jail. He comes to the end of it all. And he ends up being second in command in Egypt, ready to feed Israel and all the children and persevere their family. I mean, God does these things. And he does these things in your life. So when you see, when somebody betrays you, don't get your underwear in a wad. Say, God is working. God is working, and I just don't see it. I just do not see it, but I see it here. I see it here, and so I'm going to believe he can be trusted. He can be trusted, and I'm going to move forward in faith. I'm going to ask our musicians to come up and our prayer team. I want to encourage you today that to respond to God and to his word. I think I have one last verse on the slide, Ed, if you'd bring it up. As they're coming up, I want to just read this verse to you from Peter, of all people. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. Amen? He cares for you. And so I wonder what anxieties you need to cast on him today. What anxieties? I want to encourage you to run to the throne of grace. Some of you today, you want to run away from God. It's because of your shame. It's because of things you've done in your past or things that have been done to you. You want to run away. God says, come to the throne of grace. Come cast your anxieties on me. The question is, will you do it? He's calling you to. Maybe some of you have a bad doctor's report this week. It's devastating. It's crushing. Maybe some of you have been betrayed by a friend or a spouse, a loved one. Some of you have a trial that's turned your life upside down. You have a sin in your life that's become a cycle of sin. Hey, whatever it is, whatever your anxiety is, humble yourself, go to the throne of grace, repent. If you need to repent, cast your anxiety on him. That's what you need to do. And some of you today, you need to give your life to Christ. We have people that would like to pray with you here on both sides. I want to encourage you to pray with them or pray with myself. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to have some kind of quiet time together before we sing. Father, we bow before you. Father, we worship you. We adore you. Father, you are the King. And we just want to say afresh that you can be trusted. You can be trusted no matter what we're going through today. And this is a gift of time in this moment to cast our anxieties on you. So, Father, all around this room, I ask that you would bring those things to mind and give faith to lay them down to you, to open our mouths and to cry out for help and to cry out for you to satisfy us. Satisfy us. To cry out for you to unite our hearts, to fear you again, to come to the throne of grace And if anybody doesn't know you, I pray that they would come down, walk down this aisle, and they give their life to Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.